Well, good morning. That was our highlight video from our most recent mission trip to Haiti. And it is always a delight to go to Haiti and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and love of Jesus Christ. And I was so proud of our team, led by Pastor Taylor here, young adults, who just stepped right into praying for people, serving people in Jesus' name, and sharing the good news of Christ. It is a perfect segue to what I want to share with you all this morning, because we're in this series in the book of Acts, which is laid out for us in terms of its understanding and outline in the first chapter, Acts 1:8, one of those great commission statements of Jesus, where Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Now in Acts 1-7, everything takes place in Jerusalem. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Believers are transformed, and they're all excited about this new life they have in Christ and the most recent event of Jesus' death and resurrection, and they share this message, and thousands believe and respond, and the church is established. But remember, the promise of Jesus, the Great Commission, is Jerusalem, then out to Judea and Samaria. And so God sovereignly arranges a persecution, believe it or not, and it scatters the church. They're forced to flee from Jerusalem, and guess where they go? Judea and Samaria. And as they go, they talk about Jesus and bring joy to every city and every village, and the church expands. And one of those early believers, Barnabas, is sent up to a place called Antioch, and he kind of gives some leadership to the church, and he recognizes he needs some kind of guy with some kind of Bible teaching gift, so he gets this crazy guy named Paul to come up with them, and they're giving some leadership to the church at Antioch. And in Acts 13, the believers gather together and pray, and the Holy Spirit said, "It's time to go to the remotest parts of the earth." And they send out Barnabas and Paul on what becomes the rest of the book of Acts in their missionary endeavors. We live in that age, not only in the age of Jerusalem, not only age of Judea and Samaria, but the age of the remotest parts of the earth. And I want to use this passage to unpack what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to Crossline Church. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you'd speak to every one of us here, that we'd have open minds and open hearts. And I pray that the love of Jesus would touch everyone, as Kevin and Pastor Kenny talked about, that the message we have and leave here with is that Jesus loves me. And added to that, we'd also have the message, and Jesus wants me to share his love with others. Lord, extend your hand even in this hour to touch people, touch their bodies, heal people who are sick, set people free who are burdened with addictions or with struggles or with oppression. Bring joy to people's hearts, and may your love fill us all, and not only fill us, but through us, touch the lives of people in our community and around the world. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have your Bibles, would you turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verses 1-13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was also known as Paul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos, and there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time and not even able to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. This is the launching of the church to the remotest parts of the earth. The story continues in Acts 14, Acts 15, Acts 16, Acts 17, all the way to the end of the book of Acts. The story continues throughout history. And guess what? Someone took that gospel and brought it here. Someone brought it to your life. Someone brought it so that Crossline Church could be established. And you know what we're to do? We're to continue to give it away. Because Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." This message I have to share with you this morning, straight from God's word, it's a message for Christ followers. Now, we know on any given Sunday here at Crossline, we've got people who are curious, people who are guests, people who are seekers. And I wanna tell you, if that's you, it took great courage for you to come to church today. And I wanna thank you for that. I appreciate you being here. We like to say that Crossline is a safe place to hear a life-changing message. And the message for you, if you're here as a seeker, if you're here, you're curious, the real message is consider giving your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. And the most important thing for your response to him is to receive that love into your heart and say yes to Jesus Christ. But if you're here as a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You are one who's identified with Jesus, and Jesus has called you to join him on his mission. Every believer has been called to join Jesus on mission. Every believer, not just some, not just the pastors, not just the professional missionaries, not just the seminary professionals, not just the denominational leaders, not just the extroverts, not just those who have the gift of evangelism, whatever that is. Every believer has been called by Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Jesus said in Mark 16:15, "Go and preach the gospel to all creation." Jesus said in Matthew 25, "If you serve the least of these, you're serving me." Jesus said in John chapter 13, after washing the disciples' feet, "I've given you an example so that you should do just as I have done. Blessed are you if you actually do it." The Apostle Paul, changed by Jesus Christ, a person on the opposite way of seeking God, but grabbed by Jesus and set free. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, "We proclaim Christ and we admonish every man and we teach every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ." Paul said in writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel because I'm under obligation. So to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak to Christ. To those who are under the law, I became as someone under the law, though I'm not under the law, but I became as one under the law that I might win those who are under the law to Christ. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews to Christ. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though I'm always under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law to Christ. I become all things to all people that I might win all people to Christ." Paul said in his letter to Timothy, "God has appointed us to be heralds and preachers and representatives of Christ." He says in 2 Corinthians, "God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation," namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. He's given to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. See, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called by God to join Jesus on his mission. So here in Acts chapter 13, the leaders are gathered together. They're praying and seeking the Lord. And guess what? God spoke to them.
That shouldn't surprise us.
When we seek the Lord in prayer, God speaks. Whether that happens when we gather together with other believers in a small group or at church or just personally spending time with Jesus. When we seek the Lord in prayer, God speaks to us. And God spoke not just to Paul and Barnabas, God spoke to that gathering. Not just that gathering, God spoke to the whole church because it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, but it also says the church sent them out. See, when God confirms his work in us, the Holy Spirit speaks, the church affirms it, and we obey. God has called every believer to join him on his mission of sharing his love, his hope, his forgiveness, his compassion, his deliverance, his transformation. Listen to some quotes of people who internalized that truth and it transformed their lives. Nina Gunter said, "If you take missions out of the Bible, you won't have anything left but the covers." Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." David Livingstone said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" Edward Lawler said, "If God's love is for anybody anywhere, it's for everybody everywhere." Roland Allen said, "Missionary zeal does not grow out of intellectual beliefs nor out of theological arguments, but out of love." Roderick Davis said, "Love is the root of missions and sacrifice is the fruit of missions." John Piper said, "God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He has an inexhaustible enthusiasm for the supremacy of his name among the nations. Therefore, let us bring our affections into line with his, and for the sake of his name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join his global purpose." It's been said the reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating. Carl Henry said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there on time." Ted Engstrom said, "A congregation that is not deeply and earnestly involved in the worldwide proclamation of the gospel does not understand the nature of salvation." It's been said the best remedy for a sick church is to put it on a missionary diet. Mike Statura said, "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity." It's been said, "Missions is not the ministry of a choice for a few hyperactive Christians in the church. Missions is the purpose of the church." William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come here. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you've professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." Wow. K.P. Yohannan, "Believers who have the gospel keep mumbling it over and over to themselves. Meanwhile, millions have never heard it once, fall into the flames of eternal hell without ever hearing the salvation story." Oswald Smith, "We talk about the second coming while half the world has never heard of the first coming." I'll share with you what I also shared with the first service. Let your laughter be a conviction to your soul. There's nothing to laugh about when you think about people who've never heard about Jesus and living in darkness. Nothing to laugh about. Everything to rejoice in when we share the message with people that brings them out of darkness into light. Keith Green said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on earth." James Stewart said, "The concern for world evangelization is not something tacked on to a man's personal Christianity, which he may take or leave as he chooses. It's rooted in the character of God who's come to us in Christ Jesus. Thus, it can never be province of a few enthusiasts, a sideline or a specialty of those who happen to have a bent that way. It's the distinctive mark of being a Christian." Dave Davidson, "In our lifetime, wouldn't it be sad if we spent more time washing dishes or swatting flies or mowing the yard or watching television than praying for world missions?" Robert Shannon, I think this is my favorite quote of all, by the way, "Never pity missionaries, envy them. They are where the real action is, where life and death, sin and grace, heaven and hell converge. Why pity someone who's right in the center of the will of God? Why pity someone whose rewards in heaven will be innumerable?" G.K. Chesterton said, "If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king." C.T. Studd, one of my favorite dudes of all time, missionary, "Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible." Pat Morley, "If the Great Commission is true, our plans are not too big, they're too small." Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. I shared with the first service, this actually, guy's pretty important. He was a very rich, powerful man who had a passion and love for Jesus, and he searched for ancient manuscripts. He was kind of a self-taught archaeologist, and he found in a monastery one of the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament. The monks, it was in the middle of winter, and these ancient documents were buried in a wall, and they were taking them out and burning them to keep themselves warm, and there were ancient copies of the New Testament. Count Zinzendorf found there what was then the oldest copy of the Greek New Testament. He said, "I have but one passion. It is he, and he alone. The world is the field is the world, and henceforth that country shall be my home where I can most be used in winning souls for Christ." Compelled by these voices, the voice of Jesus sitting on his throne, the voices of these great men and women who have gone before us, the voices of those who have not yet heard, we can't say no. We can't say no. See, every believer has been called to join Jesus. And so when the group of believers were praying there at Antioch and the Holy Spirit spoke and Barnabas and Paul said yes and the church said yes as well, that wasn't like, oh my gosh, this is brand new. No, it was just living out the Great Commission that Jesus said when he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." That's for every one of us. Here's the question. Have you heard Jesus and his call on your life? Have you heard Jesus' call on your life? Spoiler alert, if you're here this morning, you just heard it. If you're here, you just heard it. Jesus has called every one of us to join him on his mission. Here's a second observation from this passage. We join Jesus on mission by praying, giving, going, and sharing the gospel. We join Jesus on mission by praying, giving, going, and sharing the gospel. See, the church leaders were gathered in prayer and the Holy Spirit spoke. The church was praying and the Holy Spirit spoke. Barnabas and Paul were praying and the Holy Spirit spoke. When we seek the Lord in prayer, God speaks to us. That's why it's so vital that we as a church are a praying church. That's why it's so vital that we as followers of Jesus are prayers who seek after Jesus. It's kind of a joke, but there's total truth to it. I've been to Haiti many times, and with different teams, and the word is, in the morning, leave Pastor JP alone. Because when I get up in the morning, the last thing I want to do is, hey, how you doing? What's up? Any people who are not morning people out there, can I get an amen from that? Yeah. So I drag myself out of bed. I go get my coffee, and there's always somebody, hey, and I just kind of give them a look that basically says, get out of my face. I do it in love and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But basically, it's leave me alone. So I get my coffee and I go over to a corner of this place where we stay and I have my quiet time. Because I've learned something. I'm no good with people unless I've been with Jesus. I got nothing to give. I can't share the gospel, pray for people's healing, let my heart be broken by people's circumstances, give out the love of Jesus if I'm not filled up with Jesus. So I got to start the morning getting filled up with Jesus so I can live the rest of the day for Jesus. Does that make sense? And that ought to be true for any of us. And when you spend time with Jesus, he speaks. He guides your life. He directs you for that day. He gives you truth and grace and empowerment to follow him. The church did that as a church. We need to be prayers. And when we pray, we engage with Jesus on his mission. We just do. We also need to be givers, because the church, they sent out Barnabas and Paul, and that means they provided for them financially. They made it possible for them to do their ministry. Churches and individual Christ followers are called to financially support the work of God. And when we do, we're joining Jesus on mission. It's powerful. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 to the Philippian church, no one shared with me the way you did, Philippians, and I received your gift. It was a fragrant offering to the Lord. Paul compared their financial gift to support him as a missionary as offering a sacrificial act of worship to God. And Paul said, and my God is able to supply all of your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That promise, my God's able to supply all of your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, was written to some people who were financial givers. And that's why God was able to provide and bless them beyond what they could even expect. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a passage talking about being a generous giver, a sacrificial giver, a hilarious giver. It talks about you reap what you sow. Therefore, sow generously so that you might reap a great harvest. That the backdrop of that in 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9 is Paul doing a fundraising tour to support a large missionary endeavor. So we're to be giving, yes, faithfully to our local churches through our tithes and our offerings, but above and beyond that, we should be giving generously to missions, because it's on God's heart. That's why, if you've been at Crossline for very long, we regularly introduce missionaries to you, those going on short-term trips or those who are kind of missionaries that we support as a church. And I probably say the same spiel every time. I say, listen, the majority of our giving doesn't come from our church budget. It's not through the regular weekly tithes. That's not how we really support all of our missionaries. It's through your extra gifts. And that's why I will kind of come to bat, come alongside some of these missionaries and say, hey, if you believe in what God's doing in your life, be a part of their team and give to them and help it make possible for them to go serve the Lord. That's biblical. That's what in Acts 13, that's what the church did for Barnabas and Paul. We join Jesus on his mission through our prayers and through our financial giving. I was thinking about this morning as I was kind of reviewing my notes, and I remembered a conversation with Bill Bright, the guy who started Campus Crusade for Christ. And I mean, literally by anybody's imagination, any church historian's evaluation, probably in the top five of people used by God to change the world. I mean, I'm not exaggerating that. What God did through that man's life and faith and vision and service and sacrifice, literally on the level of those who've impacted the world, the greatest. He was asked in an interview right before he died, who do you believe has had the great, other than Jesus, you know, who do you believe has had the greatest impact on the world? His answer would really surprise a lot of people. He didn't mention Billy Graham. He didn't mention some of the more luminaries in the Christian world. He said, Bunker Hunt. Now, some of you may know who Bunker Hunt was. Bunker Hunt was an oil millionaire in Texas. And he was asked, why Bunker Hunt? He said, Bunker Hunt financed the Jesus film. He gave $6 million so that the Jesus film could be developed, produced, and publicized. And bar none, by anybody's evaluation, the Jesus film has been used as a tool by God to lead more people to Christ than any evangelist who ever lived. You could total up all the people that Billy Graham ever led to Christ in all of his financial, all of his crusades, put them all together. Doesn't even compare to the number of people worldwide who've been introduced to Jesus through the Jesus film. It is the tool. There will be more people in heaven when we get to heaven, more people as a result of the Jesus film than anybody or any ministry or any tool that's ever been developed. And Bill Bright said, the guy who's changed the world more than anybody else was Bunker Hunt, because he made a financial gift for the kingdom. He made a financial investment for the kingdom. He joined Jesus on mission by being a giver. We join Jesus on mission through our prayers, through our giving, through our going. Through our going. See, I think we read this passage sometimes and we kind of skip over something that's maybe very obvious in the text, because what we tend to do is idolize these biblical characters. You know, you think about Daniel and Joseph and Isaiah and John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Barnabas. You think of these guys, you know what we think of them like? Like the X-Men. You know, there's the ordinary people, and then there's certain people who have supernatural powers, extraordinary power. So, you know, Paul and Barnabas were like the X-Men, you know? They could fly, they could levitate, they could, you know, their eyes would shoot out laser beams. They did something spiritual for the kingdom that they had it, but the rest of us don't have it. They're just dudes. Before the Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul, he was just Saul, who was called Paul. Before Barnabas became Barnabas, he was just some guy who gave a really generous financial gift in Acts chapter 4. That's true of all these people. They stepped out and obeyed God, and then we think of them as the supernatural heroes of the Bible. They were just people who obeyed God. So when the Holy Spirit said to that leadership team praying and to the whole church, set apart Barnabas and Paul to the work of ministry, did you know Barnabas and Paul had to say, yes, I'll do that? They could have said no. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's just some pizza you ate last night. That is not the Holy Spirit. No, he's not leading me to do that. I got to work here. I'm serving here in the church. Or, you know what? I got a family I got to take care of. Or, you know what? I don't speak that language of those people over there. Or, you know what? I don't even like them. I don't like those people down there in Cyprus. Or, you know what? There's a bunch of spiritual conflict there, and I'm pretty comfortable here. I want to stay here. Or, you know, that's taking me out of my comfort zone, and I like to be in my zone, you know. I got that zone. I'm kind of right there in the groove, and this is my groove. I don't want to get out there. Or I don't have that spiritual gift, so I'm not going to. There could have been all kinds of reasons, even reasons that would have sounded very legitimate to us, but you know what they said? Yes. That's what going means. You say yes. So if Jesus says, go talk to your neighbor, you say yes. If Jesus says, pray for that person that you keep seeing and wondering how they're doing, go up and pray for them. You say yes. Or you see someone in need that needs some kind of service, at least of these, a person that needs the compassion and help of Jesus, you say yes. That's going. Going is just saying yes to what Jesus calls you to do. So we join Jesus on mission by praying and giving and going and sharing. Sharing the gospel. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to all creation. Are some of us better at doing it? Of course. Some of us are better at running than others. Some of us are better at studies than others. Some of us are better at speaking than others. Some of us are better at sharing the gospel than others. Does that mean, since I'm not one of the best, I shouldn't do it? No. You do what Jesus tells you to do. You know, it's just, I made a confession last service, I'm making a confession here. You know, a lot of times the pastor hat and mantle is very heavy on me. Because there's a lot of things about being a pastor that require different gifts that aren't complementary to each other. So the fact that you might be a good speaker doesn't mean that you are a real people person. The fact that you love people doesn't mean you can organize a church. The fact that you can organize a church doesn't mean that you have a real heart for prayer. The fact that you have a real heart for prayer doesn't mean you really know the Bible. The fact that you know the Bible doesn't mean you're good for anything. You can just know the Bible. So there's a lot of times in ministries that I know Jesus wants me to step into, but they take me out of my comfort zone. I have to make a choice. Am I just gonna stay in the zone where I feel really good about what I'm doing, this little sphere right here, or am I gonna obey Jesus? It's the same for you in whatever God's called you to do. And maybe sharing the gospel is really outside your comfort zone. Well, you don't do it because it's in your comfort zone. You do it because Jesus has called you to join him on mission. When we were in Haiti, well, actually, several trips back, we went out to this place. Dave and Rick went to this place called Laogan, and it was devastated by the hurricane, and we helped rebuild a church there. So on one of our trips, we followed up, and we brought a bunch of food, and we shared the gospel and helped the pastor there. He's a pastor, comes to the pastor training conferences that I lead, and we kind of developed this kind of partnership there. So we've been going back to this place out in Laogan. It's kind of a remote place from where we normally are. And then on one of the follow-up visits, we went out there and we brought food and we shared the gospel and we prayed for people. And I was outside the church and talking to people, and there was a guy standing like this, which is very atypical Haitian. Haitians are very warm and loving people. This dude had so I've sensed the Holy Spirit tell me to talk to him. So I went up and talked to him. And I start to talk to him through my translator, and the guy says, "Don't talk to me, I'm mean." So you just, you know, the context means everything, I guess. You know, my kids joke that I'm a Haitian dad and when I'm in Haiti. So he goes, "I'm mean." So I reached over and I grabbed his arm and I squeezed it. And then I went like this. And my arm was about twice the size of his. I says, "You're mean? What's that make me?" And he starts smiling and laughing. And I said, "See, I knew I could get a smile out of you." Anyway, I share the gospel with him. He didn't want to believe. Now, I pray for him. We come back. On the next trip, we go out to Laogan again. So I go out to Laogan again, and we go inside the church, and they're all worshiping inside the church. And there's this guy, the mean guy, only has a big smile on his face. I walk up to him. I go, "You remember me?" And he goes, "Yeah, I remember you. Remember we were standing outside?" He goes, "Yeah. Remember you told me you were mean? Yeah. What did I say to you?" He laughs. He goes, "You said you were meaner." I go, "Yeah." "You got a smile on your face." He goes, "Yeah." I go, "Why do you have a smile on your face?" He goes, "I asked Jesus to come into my heart." So, man, I pray for you. So then now, this last trip, we go back out to Laogan again. We're coming to church. Everybody's worshiping. You know, I'm standing there jumping around like a crazy guy. Shared with people. We start giving out food. We're praying for people. I look in the back and there's the guy. And he still kind of has a mean face, but when he sees me, he goes. So I walk up to him. I said, "Do you remember me?" He goes, "Of course I remember you. How you doing? Blah, blah, blah." I go, "How can I pray for you?" And he goes, "I need a Bible. I don't have a Bible." So we had been giving out Bibles. I had one last Bible. So I grabbed the Bible and give it to him. And when I did, a bunch of people gather around him and they said, "We want a Bible. We want a Bible." And I only had one. So I gave him the Bible like this. And I said, "The Bible says this, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. I have one Bible, I'm giving it to you. You need to be a faithful man. You need to teach everybody else." So I said, "This is what you need to read. And then when you read it to these people and give it away." So he starts doing it right on the spot. They gather around him, he starts reading it and sharing with them right on the spot. See, The call of Jesus is this: if you're a follower of Jesus, you join Jesus in mission, and you join Jesus in mission through praying and giving and going and sharing. None of those things may be in your comfort zone, but you do it because Jesus commands you. You do it because Jesus commands you. We've all been called, you see. Here's another observation. Jesus's mission confronts satanic strongholds and sets people free. Jesus's mission confronts satanic strongholds and sets people free. Do you know people are in bondage? The Bible says this. See, I wouldn't know things that I know if I didn't believe the Bible. This is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 4. The farmer went out and sowed the seed. He interprets the parable and says, yeah, the seed is the word of God. It lands on hard soil, and the bird is the devil who comes and snatches it before it can ever take root into people's hearts. When we join Jesus on mission, we are going to be coming up against satanic opposition and strongholds. But here's the good news. The Bible says greater is he who is in us than he's in the world. The Bible says that when Jesus died, rose again from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, he conquered all the deeds of Satan, destroyed them. And Jesus is seated at a place of all rule, authority, and power and dominion above every name that's named. Jesus has all authority over all spiritual forces, spiritual opposition. And Jesus says that he sent us out with his authority, so that whatever we bind on earth, we bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. He's given us the keys of the kingdom of God. It says in Luke chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10, we've been sent out to preach the gospel, to proclaim healing, and to set captives free. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did as he sent out. The words of Jesus are fulfilled right there. Between Barnabas and Paul, they go down in Acts 13, they get satanic opposition, they rebuke that, they preach the gospel, and Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, that was a big deal. Like the governor of that whole region on Cyprus believed the gospel because he heard the message and saw the power of it. So this past Sunday, I was preaching in a church in Haiti. It's one of the largest churches in Haiti. We took our whole team there. Rock solid. I've told you about it. It's this dynamic church. In fact, the pastor, Pastor Forge, I've given him an invitation. He's going to come out here. We're going to bring him out here in October, and he's going to preach here. We're going to do a series of revival meetings, and he's going to preach here on Sunday in our church. In our conversations, I said, you know, Pastor Forge, if you have the Word of God, but you don't have the Spirit of God, you dry up. If you have the Spirit of God, but not the Word of God, you blow up. But if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you have the love and power of Jesus. He loved that. And then this was a couple times ago, in this last trip I went with him, I told him, I've been coming here bringing the Word of God. I want to bring you to my church to bring the Spirit of God. Because the man is a man of faith, and he's seen miracles and impossible things. And I'm going to have him preach on the God of the impossible, and really help our church go to the next level of trusting God for miracles. That's going to come in October. We'll tell you more about that. Anyway, I'm there at his church. He's sharing the vision for his church before I get up to preach. I get up to preach, and I said to the people, I said, you know, Pastor Forge talked about the fact that Jesus has sent us out on mission. And they're like, amen. I mean, Pastor Forge quoted to you from Luke chapter 9, where Jesus has given us authority. And they're like, amen. I said, and in Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus gave us authority to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. They said, amen. And I said, do you remember what happened when Pastor Forge said that? And people kind of chuckled, because what had happened when he said that is a cat walked, somehow was inside the church, walked down. I mean, this is thousands of people, wall to wall, no room to even move around. Everybody's up jumping and praising God. And this cat comes down and then comes up on the stage right in front of Pastor Forge. And he picks up this cat. He goes, how'd this cat get in here? And everybody laughed. I said, somebody get this cat out of here. And they took it out. So that had happened while he was speaking. So now I'm up and I'm preaching about the authority we have in Jesus and all this. And I'm talking about what Pastor Ford said. And then I said, so Pastor Ford says, we have authority to cast out demons. And then that cat came up and everybody starts laughing. I said, I'm allergic to cats. I said, cats make me sneeze like crazy. I said, so when I saw that cat come up on the stage and Pastor Ford pick it up, I prayed, Jesus, have Pastor Ford cast that devil out of here. The whole church, you know, erupts. They got, you know, they connected with the humor of the whole occasion. And then I said, but you know what? Jesus really has given us authority. That's what the Bible says. Us, every one of us. When Paul and Barnabas went down to Cyprus and they encountered satanic opposition and Paul rebuked that person, that wasn't just because he's the Apostle Paul. That authority has been given to every follower of Jesus Christ. Every follower. It's our in Christ. And when we live in Christ and Christ lives through us, we exercise his spiritual authority. And we set people free because people are in bondage and they get set free. See, the gospel message sets people free. The love of Jesus sets people free. When you pray for someone, they find freedom. That's the mission of Jesus, to bring love and compassion and health and wholeness and freedom to people. So the question, first question is, have you heard Jesus' call to mission? Second question is, are you joining Jesus on his mission? The third question is, do you see God using you to set people free? And the last question is, are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because we fulfill Jesus' mission as we receive, rely upon, and obey the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work. In Acts 13:4, it says they were sent out by the Spirit. And in Acts 13:8 and 9, it says Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not just a one-time thing when we get saved, nor is it a two-time thing when we come to understand who the Spirit is and how he works in our lives and we surrender our lives to him. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is to be a daily, repeated experience. We stir up the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Remember, we talked about here many times the whole chocolate milk illustration. You know, you pour the syrup in the glass of milk, and if you stir it up, you get chocolate milk. You got to stir up the Spirit in your life. Well, you know, if you put syrup in a glass of milk and stirred it up and just set it aside, over time, all the property of chocolate would start kind of just dropping back to the bottom. I don't know, you know, what the chemical explanation of that is. I'm sure there's some explanation because the bonding of the syrup with the chemicals there in the milk somehow dissolve and the syrup will go back to the bottom. If you are filled with the Spirit when you go to a men's retreat, or you're filled with the Spirit when you hear an inspiring sermon, or you're filled with the Spirit because one morning you ask Jesus to fill you, but you never re-engage or realign yourself with the Spirit, guess what? It's like the power of the Spirit dissipates from your life. You got to stir the Spirit's work every day. And when you do, your eyes are open to the mission. Your heart has compassion for the people. And God gives you whatever you need for that experience to serve the Lord on mission with Jesus. That's why we are to live every day filled with the Spirit. Every day filled with the Spirit. If you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus Christ, the message for you is to receive his love. Jesus loves you. If you're here today and you know Jesus, the message is share the love of Jesus with others. Every one of us should be leaving this service today knowing that Jesus loves us and knowing we've been called to share the love of Jesus with others. It's the mission. It's Christ's mission, and he's called us to join him in it. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for myself, my brothers and sisters, this church. I pray for Crossline Church, that we'd be like the church at Antioch that hears the Holy Spirit's voice, and we all collectively say yes, and we all individually say yes, and we join you on your mission, Jesus. Take control of our hearts, our thoughts, our lives, our money, our words, our relationships, our opportunities. May we join you, Jesus, wherever you lead, doing whatever you call us to do. And may you fill us with great joy and expectation of eternal reward. And may we see people set free. In Jesus' name, amen.